We come now to the conclusion of the time of the initial conquest of the Promised Land. It has been 7.5 years. 7.5 years, and now the land and the people are at rest. They're following Yahweh, doing what He would ask them to do. They're settled in the land. They are united now as the children of Israel. The 12 tribes are united as children of Israel. However, as we're soon going to see, that unity is about to be threatened. The result, however, is going to end well. And that unity will be restored. What we're going to find, what we will find in Joshua chapter 22, is an example for us today, though. For the church today and for us as followers of Christ Jesus. In dealing with each other and how we live out our days. Especially the days and the world in which we find ourselves in now. This pertains to that, I can assure you. So let's begin looking at the text here in verses 1 through 8. Joshua praises what we call the Western tribes, the Transjordan tribes. That of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. It says, then Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said to them, they're at Shiloh, by the way, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you and have listened to my voice and all that I commanded you. Now, these Transjordan tribes, these men, they weren't all the people of the tribes. It was the warriors, the men who fought. This was a large contingent of people, a large contingent of men, about 40,000. There were about 40,000 strong of these Israelite warriors. They had all done their best. And they had done their best for their kinsmen, for their kinfolk, for the other tribes of Israel. These men, 40,000 of them, had honored and fulfilled the task that Moses had given them. So Joshua's message to them is one of gratitude. And now, since their brethren are settled in the land, they can now return to their families, to their loved ones. Remember, they haven't seen him now for over seven and a half years. That's a long time. But they remained with the others because that's what Moses requested them to do. And notice what Joshua says to them. Joshua gives them a strong parting admonition. He blesses them. He praises them for what they have done. And he blesses them. He says, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. And have listened, get this, and have listened to my voice in all that I commanded you. They followed Joshua in all things. In fact, they let out. Remember in what we read, have read about the conquest of the land of Canaan, it was these tribes, these men, these 40,000 strong men, warriors, were the ones who let out in the conquest. They led the way. While their families were back in their homes, back in their camps. Joshua said, you have not forsaken your brothers these many days to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. Notice that. They followed God. They followed Yahweh. They obeyed Him. Did what He said. And now, Joshua says, and now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers as He spoke to them. Therefore, turn now and go to your tents, to the land of your possession, your inheritance, what you wanted as an inheritance, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan, that is on the west side, on the east side now. Jordan River separated. That's going to be significant as we go on. Now notice what Joshua says in verse 5. He said, return to your homes, return to your land, your inheritance. Then he said, only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. To love the Lord your God and walk in all His ways and keep His commandments and hold fast to Him and serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. That's quite an admonition from Joshua, isn't it? But you see this as negative? Oh, it's a positive one. It's an encouraging one. Yes, it's an admonition. But he's sending them far away, back to their homes, on the west side of the Jordan. Not the land of Canaan, but the west side of the Jordan. They're going to be separated. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away. And they went to their tents. What that means is they went to their land. They went to their possession. To their inheritance. Now to the one half tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in their inheritance in Bashan. But to the other half, Joshua gave among their brothers westward beyond the Jordan. So when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them and said to them, now notice here, Joshua has given them a strong parting admonition. But notice, before we get to this other part, notice this something. Joshua is telling them that only if they follow what is in verse 5, what we find in verse 5. He is telling them, only if they follow that will they themselves have rest in their place of inheritance. They must do this if they want to have rest themselves. So Joshua blesses the men and sends them on their way. But notice this. He doesn't send these men away empty-handed. Isn't that something? Notice what he says. And he said to them, return to your tents, your homes, with great riches and with very much livestock, with silver, with gold, with bronze, with iron, and with every very many clothes. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brothers.
He was telling them, you men, you take this home. You take some of this stuff. A lot of it, what he's saying here, it's yours. But don't keep it to yourself. Don't be selfish. Don't keep it to yourself. You share it with your brothers. Share it with your tribesmen. Share it with your families. Share it with your kinfolk that are back there on the west side of the Jordan. Is what Joshua is telling them. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the sons of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the land of Gilead, to the land of their possession, their inheritance, which they had possessed, according to the command of the Lord through Moses. So what we have to see from this is yes, the children of Israel had the promised land, the land of Canaan. But God also blessed those 2.5 tribes. He gave them the inheritance that they wanted outside of the land of Canaan, on the west side. People think that, well, God's land was here. But do we not realize God owns all land? And even that where these 2.5 tribes were, was God's land. And God was saying, you can have it as your inheritance. So he blessed that too. And that's one of the things we need to see. So what did they do? Look at the background when we come to verses 9 and 11. Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh had chosen the land of Gilead, west of the Jordan, for their inheritance. They helped the other tribes to secure, on the east side of the Jordan. They helped the other tribe to secure their inheritance on the west side of the Jordan. The promised land is on the west side. They're on the east side. But the Jordan separates them. Picture the scene, if you will. After all, they're all kinfolk, aren't they? They're not strangers. They're all kinsmen. Just imagine, if you will. Think about it. The emotion of parting from your kinsmen. We don't know how far away it was. We just know that they were on the east side of the Jordan. Think they had fought, that they had lived together for over 7.5 years in the land of Canaan. And now they're separated. Can you imagine how they separated? Maybe, you know, hugs, well done to one another, kisses on the cheek, what have you, slaps on the back. Maybe they also told them, the others also told them, you follow what Joshua said, do what Joshua said. And so there was a joyous parting, if you would, of those 2.5 tribes going on the east side, going to their homes on the east side of the Jordan. But now what happens? The Transjordan tribes build an altar at the fords of the Jordan River. After they had helped the other tribe to secure their inheritance on the west side of the Jordan, they built an altar. Notice what happens. When they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, the half tribe of Manasseh, built an altar there by the Jordan. A large altar in appearance. That's significant. And the sons of Israel heard it, said, "Behold," now notice this, "and the sons of Israel heard it said," now that's the rest, that's the ten tribes, "Behold, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh have built an altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region of the Jordan, on the side to the sons of Israel." No, so what they were saying is they had built an altar, a large altar, on the west side of the Jordan. Not on the east side of the Jordan where their home is, but on the west side, still in the land of Canaan. Well, why would they do that? It was at the riverside. The natural boundary was the Jordan River between the east and the west. That altar was so huge, and what they say is that it could be seen a long way off. But that thing had to be huge. And what it tells us is that they followed the pattern of the altar of the tabernacle that was in the tabernacle at Shiloh. They followed that pattern. Only they made it huge, so it could be seen from far away. Problem. The offering of sacrifices was forbidden in any other place than the tabernacle, which was now at Shiloh. So what do they do? What happens here? Well, the incident is reported. They saw it, some of them saw it, and so they reported it to the rest of the people, the ten tribes, what it said, on the side belonging to the sons of Israel. That is the other ten tribes. Not that the two and a half tribes weren't part of the sons of Israel. This just is a designation for the ten tribes. When the sons of Israel heard, that's the ten tribes, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel gathered themselves at Shiloh to do what? To go up against them in war. They were going to wage war against their kinsfolk, who had just departed from them not too long ago from there. And now they're going to go to war against them. Civil war, we can call it. That's, the situation has now changed. The word spread throughout the land. The eastern tribes seem to be starting a rival place of worship. To them it appeared as forbidden.
Right.
As idolatry.
It was. The common God would have treated them as a nation.
They remembered how the whole nation of Israel had suffered for the idolatry or rebellion of a few and I. Remember that? Achan? And at Baal Peor. What happened there? Read back in Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. The sin of the people. When Israel remained at Shittim,
the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab, for they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. Balaam did that, by the way. That's why he lost his life. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was very angry against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor. Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman. That was Zimri, the tribe of Simeon. In the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel, while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that is the tabernacle. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, Aaron's grandson, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent, and he pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through the body. So the plague on the sons of Israel was checked. Those who died by the plague were 24,000 because of what they had done. And then the verses following, it said the Lord spoke to Moses about Phinehas, his seal. In verse 14 it tells us who it was, that it was Zimri, the son of Salu, the leader of a father's household among the Simeonites. And later we know that the tribe of Simeon was reduced. So a good number of those 24,000 who were killed were from the tribe of Simeon. But yet it was because of what they had done. So now, here, these 2.5 tribes, they built this huge altar. So they prepare for civil war. Think about this verse now. When the sons of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel gathered themselves at Shiloh to go against them in war. A short time ago, they had parted brothers in arms as kinfolk. Can you imagine the scene? As I said, they probably shook hands with one another. They probably slapped one another on the back. They might have even played. Well, they didn't have those back then, but in Scotland, with the clans, you played the bagpipes. Until somebody in one clan does something against another clan, then you have what? And then we're going to fight. But you can imagine that. And now here the 10 tribes are ready to throw that unity away. And that fellowship that they have, they're ready to throw it away. However, we must not be too harsh on these 10 tribes, because they were taking this matter with utmost seriousness. You see, they believed, you have to read verse 12 and to understand this. They believed this was not an affront to them. It was an affront to Yahweh. God's holiness was being threatened here, folks. God's holiness was being threatened as far as they were concerned. The holiness of God, that's a lesson for us today. The holiness of God demands no compromise. And that's both within the church and what they want to do in the world to the church. And to what? To us. God's holiness demands no compromise. That's a lesson still for the church today. As the late Francis Schaeffer said, the holiness of the God who exists demands that there be no compromise in the area of truth. So to the 10 tribes, if there is rebellion against Yahweh, it has to be taken care of. It has to be rectified. That's what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 12 through 18. So they gather at Shiloh, the place where the tabernacle is now, where they would worship, and where Joshua would speak to them. So now notice what happens here. Remember I read about Phinehas? Then the sons of Israel ascend to the sons of Reuben, and to the sons of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 chiefs, one chief, one leader, for each father's household from each of the tribes of Israel. And each one of them, the head of his father's household among the thousands of Israel. They came to the sons of Reuben, and to the sons of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them, saying, see, they did their best to straighten the matter out before a civil war came. He did not go to war against their brethren without attempting to get to the bottom of things and see if they could reconcile the matter. Now, this is a good example to me of both the holiness and the love of Yahweh at the same time. They didn't beat around the bush, though. They came to the sons of Reuben and to the sons of Gad, in the half-tribe of Manasseh, in the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them, saying, thus says, imagine that Phinehas was probably the main spokesman, but then you have the other 10 men with him. Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord. What is this unfaithful? Now notice what they say. What is this unfaithful act which you have committed against the God of Israel, turning away from following the Lord this day by building yourselves an altar to rebel against the Lord this day? See, notice what Phinehas is saying here, what the men are saying to them. What you have done is an affront to Yahweh. Do you not know that you're only supposed to sacrifice and worship at the tabernacle where the ark is? That's Shiloh. That's where it's been set up. Now what are you doing? They came without compromise. And they talked face to face and made an honest charge against the brethren. Notice what they say. Is not the iniquity of Peor enough for us, from which we have not cleansed ourselves to, notice this, from which we have not cleansed ourselves to this day? That's been quite a while ago. Although a plague came on the congregation of the Lord, that you must turn away this day from following the Lord, from following Yahweh? If you rebel against the Lord today, against Yahweh today, he will be, now notice what they say. He will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel tomorrow. In other words, what they're saying is, don't you realize what you're doing? You're going to bring the wrath of Yahweh down on us. Down on us all. Not just on you, but on all of us. For the king, they didn't beat around the bush. Isn't that what a lesson for us too? Is that not what Jesus told us to do? Think about it. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 18? Verse 15, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Isn't that what we should be doing? What the church today? You see, and when you look at this, what's happening here, they all agree. This was not a political issue. It was a theological issue. It's an issue dealing with Yahweh. It's a holiness issue. They believe that 2.5 tribes, their kinsfolk, were rebelling against them. But not rebelling against them, they rebelling against Yahweh. That was the issue. Phinehas, you see, emphasized the seriousness of the situation. That this was a matter of not only those who had sinned, but for all the people of Yahweh. What he was saying here was, is that idolatry had brought Yahweh's wrath down upon them. Disobedience had brought Yahweh's wrath down upon them and would do so again. He was saying, not just individual, like in the case of Achan. Not just individual, but corporate sin, transgression against Yahweh had occurred. That's why he reminded them of Achan. And there's a lesson in that for the church today, as well as out in the world. Church leaders, preachers, elders, what have you, political leaders out there, although it's not the political issue we're talking about, but leaders out in the world today and leaders in our country today, leaders, whoever they are, who wink at evil, I'll put it that way, who wink at evil, share its responsibility. That's the same thing today. And where tough love comes, this is where tough love comes into focus. See, there's no use talking about it. And there's no use talking about wrongs and sin in the church and that. If no action is taken. You see the willingness of the Western tribes, of these 40,000 men, the 2.5 tribes, and the Eastern tribes, the 2.5, and the Western tribes, the 10. You see what they were willing to sacrifice? Yes, their brotherhood. Their unity was threatened. And the tragedy of many churches today is in this. When things happen, sin in the church, other things happen, they just want to let it go. We don't want to ruffle any feathers. We don't want to say anything. Why? If we said something, they might get mad. They might leave. And after all, we don't want our bottom line hurt, you know.
And everybody comes down sick with COVID.
And then, yeah, and many think that, wait, well, you know, we got a mortgage to pay here. You know, we got staff to take care of, so we better just let it go. And if they want to leave, just let them leave. And I've had people tell me, say, well, what you need to tell some people, say, well, you know, perhaps this church, this body, is not for you. Maybe another one down the road. That would be better for you too. Instead of dealing with the situation, instead of dealing with it the way Jesus said it, and that's a tragedy, I believe, in the church today. And many think, and what it comes down to, brothers and sisters, is compromise is the name of the game. I like what Brother Smith said in this regard. Misunderstanding between brethren arises when one group launches into some activity without seeking approval from the congregational leadership and without explaining their intentions. Often brothers jump to conclusions about motives without first carefully investigating the situation. Joshua 22 contains several lessons which can be helpful in maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And this is what we see here. Civil war is averted. Unity was being threatened. So Phinehas offered them a way out. He offered them reconciliation. Notice what he says. If, however, the land of your possession is unclean, then cross into the land of the possession of the Lord, the land of Canaan, where the Lord's tabernacle stands at Shiloh, and take possession among us. Come back. Come back to us, he's saying. Only do not rebel against the Lord or rebel against us by building an altar. Now notice what they say. By building an altar for yourselves besides the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan the son of Zerah act unfaithfully in the things under the ban, and wrath fall on all the congregation of Israel, and that man did not perish alone in his iniquity? In other words, came across all of them. He's saying, what Phinehas is saying, if you can't remain free of idolatry in Gilead, then we'll make room for you here. On the website. Kind of like what Phinehas was doing is what we find in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. That's what Phinehas was doing there. See, he was practicing that. I like what Robert Hubbard said concerning this. The best vaccination against misunderstanding is frequent contact with each other and direct, candid communication. So, what happens here? Do they say, what are you talking about? We'll do what we want to do. Did that what they do? We're going to have war. You want to fight us? Come on. That's what many want to do. That's what we often find in the church. I remember many years ago in the church I served, where two elders had a disagreement. That disagreement was about people, you know, new people in the church. And the other one didn't like what the other one said. And they both stood up and said, let's go outside. We'll handle this man to man. Leaders in the church. That's my building. See, God, I know the way to do it. Handle things. You're leaders in the church. They were about to come to blows. They could have gotten angry, but they didn't. There's another lesson for the church.
different people in the church. What did they do? They gave an honest and open answer. Notice. Then the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh answered and spoke to the heads of the families of Israel. This crucial statement, verse 22, then the Hebrew really brings it out. Better so than the English says. Notice what they say. The Mighty One, God, Yahweh, the Lord, the Mighty One, God, Yahweh, the Lord, He knows, and may Israel itself know. If in rebellion or if in an unfaithful act against the Lord, do not save us this day. Notice how they respond. They give an honest and open answer. They say, Yahweh Himself knows. As Brother Seitz says, in the Hebrew, syllable upon syllable, word upon word accumulate in a dramatic oath that is without peer in the prose of Scripture. The Transjordan fighters are supremely confident that Yahweh knows the truth of the matter and they will be vindicated. So what they do is they explain the purpose and nature of the altar they had built. Notice what they say. And this is important to see, brothers and sisters. It was not an altar for idolatry. It was not an altar for another god. It was not even for offering sacrifices. Notice what they say. If we have built us an altar to turn away from following the Lord, from following Yahweh, or if to offer a burnt offering or grain offering on it, or if to offer sacrifices of peace offerings on it, may the Lord Himself require it. But truly, we have done this out of concern for a reason, saying. Now notice, they give an honest answer and a reason. Then it's something to think about. In time to come, your sons may say to our sons. Now remember, they're separated. They will be separated. 10 on the west side, 2.5 on the east side. Jordan River separates them. In time to come, your son may say to our sons, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? What do you have to do with Yahweh? You're not in the promised land. You're not in the land of Canaan. For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between us and you, sons of Reuben and sons of Gad. You had no portion in the Lord. You had no portion in Yahweh. So your sons may make our sons stop fearing the Lord. Stop fearing Yahweh. Therefore we said, let us build an altar, not for burnt offering or for sacrifice. Rather it shall be a witness. And that's what they called it. Rather, it shall be a witness between us and you, and between our generations after us, that we are to perform the service of the Lord before Him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, so that your sons will not say to our sons in time to come, you have no portion in the Lord. Therefore we said, it shall also come about, if they say to us or to our generations in time to come, then we shall say, see the copy of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, not for burnt offering and for sacrifices, rather it is a witness between us and you. Now notice what he says, what they say after that. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away from following the Lord this day, Yahweh.
by building an altar for burnt offering, for grain offering, and for sacrificing, besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is before his tabernacle. They said, we're not doing it for this reason. It's for a witness, for a link with the other tribe. They wanted it understood that Yahweh was worshipped on both sides of the Jordan, and that they could cross over to the west side and go wherever the tabernacle was and worship Yahweh and sacrifice to him there. That's what they were saying. They were saying, brother and sister, they were saying, we're afraid we're going to be forgotten. We're afraid that you're going to forget that we're your kinfolk. That we belong to you. That we're all kinfolk. That's why they did that. And so once that was explained to them, unity is maintained, is restored. It says, so when Phinehas, the priest, and the leaders of the congregation, even the heads of families of Israel, who were with him, heard the words of the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the sons of Manasseh spoke it, pleased them. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, said to the sons of Reuben and to the sons of Gad and to the sons of Manasseh, today we know that Yahweh, we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this unfaithful act against the Lord. Now you have delivered the sons of Israel from the hand of the Lord. In other words, his wrath will not come down upon all of us. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and the leaders returned, from the sons of Reuben, and from the sons of Gad, to the land of Gilead, to the land of Canaan, to the sons of Israel, and brought back word to them. The word pleased the sons of Israel, the ten tribes. And the sons of Israel blessed God, and they did not speak of going up against him in war to destroy the land. And with the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad were living. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad called the altar witness. For they said, it is a witness between us that the Lord is God, that we worship Yahweh. So Phinehas, and then they all welcomed or rejoiced at the explanation. Civil war was averted. They accepted one another again. We're kinfolk. And I believe that that strengthened that day, that time, that the strengthened all the Israelites against idolatry. Can you see how the results were grounded in the fact that Yahweh is holy? And he demands obedience. And if not, then deserve judgment. But above all, what it teaches us, brothers and sisters, is there is no compromise with truth. None. And they upheld that. And we must uphold that. I agree with Francis Schaeffer when he says, without the concept that is laid down here, any right unity is impossible. Any unity, any peace that is not rooted in truth is nothing. And why do we have so much turmoil today in the church and in the world? Because people's lives and their churches and our government is not rooted in truth. And we must be rooted in truth and stay rooted in truth no matter what. Do you think that Phinehas and these other ten Do you think they acted in malice? I believe they acted in love. Love for one another. And that's what we need to see today. To understand one another. Understanding one another and the ministry of reconciliation, as Paul said, that is what will strengthen the church. I believe what we can conclude from all of this to apply to today is this. God still wants an obedient and a holy people. And the church is the new Israel. That's what the scriptures teach us. That we are to be a holy people. That means I believe that we are, as followers of Christ, we are to stand for God's truth, both individually and corporately, at all costs, with no compromise. But while we at the same time deal with people both in and outside the church with love, make no mistake. Make no mistake, we are living in the midst of a rebellious world that is against Yahweh.
And the world minds and the power of evil.
And they claim to be Christians.
Yep.
What's that?
And they claim to be Christians. Some of them.
Yes. Yes. They are in rebellion against Yahweh. But see, what happens is, if that comes down upon us, because did not Jesus say that? They hated me. So what are they going to do with you? They're going to hate you too. Why? Because we stand for the truth. Him. Christ Jesus, who is the truth.
They don't want to be pushed into realizing that what they're doing is wrong.
They don't want to admit it.
Right.
You can't tell them.
Again, yes, they want their way.
Yes.
But what we want and what we should want is His way.
Mm-hmm.
And we must not allow anyone, no one to shut us up.
Right.
To keep us silent. And what we have to be careful of today and what is happening around us is the ways our unity can be threatened. And we have to guard that. My goodness. Some of them who are older, and even though all of us here, who would ever have thought in our own country that we would have leaders of states and leaders in the country telling other people to snitch on, to what they call it, that's what they said, to snitch on their parents and on their neighbors and such. Who would ever have thought of such a thing, that that would happen? And that they would say, and that they would say that we must silence them. We must silence people who don't agree with us. We must deprogram them. I heard Kate Kirk say that past week. What's that?
Re-educate.
Right.
Re-educate them.
Send them to re-education camps.
Deprogram.
Scary.
Folks, I'm telling you that we in the church, we've got to take these things seriously.
Yeah.
And we must not allow it.
Mm-hmm.
We must not allow it to threaten our unity. And we must not allow those kind of things to destroy us. But to not allow those things to come our way, and we must guard against it. And that's what these men were doing to the 2.5 tribes. They were concerned, and they had a right to be concerned. And we have a right to be concerned today as well. And to me, it comes down to no compromise whatsoever with God's holiness and His truth. And we will not allow that to come into the church, and we should not allow that to come into our lives.
We don't have our church family. We are alone.
That's why we need one another. That's why when we have misunderstandings, we come together and we try to reconcile with one another, to dialogue with one another. You can have no unity without dialogue.
Amen.
No. They want to destroy that. But all that ends up in is anarchy and chaos. Let's stand. Let's have a word of prayer. Encourage one another about these things. Father God, we thank You for the time we've had together. Lord, we pray, Father, that indeed we worship You in spirit and in truth. O Almighty Father, Lord God in heaven, Father, may we indeed look to You in these days and months ahead and what comes our way. Father, may we indeed hold firmly and hold steadfastly to Your word, to the pattern which You have given us, to what Your word says, to following Your Son as indeed the truth, the way, and the life. May we adhere to these things, Father. Help us to encourage one another, lift one another up, share the love of Your Son with one another and with those that we come in contact with. Be with us now, Lord, as we go to our homes, guide and direct us in all things. For we ask all these things in Your Son's most precious and holy name, the name of Jesus. Amen.